As a man of God, a great elder, who served our church wonderfully for a year and who ended up worshiping at a mega church because we didn't want him to be missing the Lord's Day worship for his son's baseball team, his son's traveling all-star baseball team. Excommunicated an elder, one died of brain cancer, one left us for a mega church. Ministry's hard, disappointing, sad to see Christians. At one point, I had baptized more adults than children, and one of them is still a member, still strong in the faith. One of them left and said, well, I only did it because my dad wanted me to do it. One left and never, we couldn't find the person after a couple of years. Others, you know, started great, fizzled out, burned out. Christians come, Christians go. Christians come with the greatest intentions. You get close to them, and only to have all your, you know, personal relationship with them, let alone your pastoral relationship, come back to bite you. You know, being open with people and honest with people and having them share their secrets with you in counseling. And then once you finish the counseling, they leave your church because they can never look at you again. Because now you know all the deep, dark secrets. Shocker, they're sinners. And I probably thought the things that they've actually done. I'm just as sinful as they are. But to have them leave because, well, now you know all the secrets, my closet's opened, and I just can't come back because you know too much about me. Horrible. Just horrible disappointment. Thankfully, you know, the Lord is greater than me and greater than any pastor. And so that disappointment is difficult and it's hard to handle. But I think a church planter needs to be able to handle that and be able to go through all those struggles. Any comments about that or questions? Sort of a downer, isn't it? To be self-motivated. Self-motivator. Planting a church, for me, 30 minutes away from Escondido, not too far, but still far enough where obviously I'm kind of out on my own, let alone being an hour away, 2 hours away, Kauai, 2,500 miles over the ocean away. A church planter has to be a self-motivator. I'm not always going to have elders, colleagues in the local area that he can meet with for Bible studies or theology groups or prayer. He has to be able to do the work that he's called to do, even if there's no one else there at all times lighting a fire under him. To be motivated to study, to preach well, not to cut corners, not to cheat, not to find sermons on sermon audio or download sermon texts and cheat and call them their own. Not to hide out in their study and not to avoid phone calls and look at who's calling and just simply hit ignore. I admit it, I've done it. At least I'm honest with you. So you've got to motivate yourself to shepherd. You know, for me, I write a lot, so to write, to be disciplined in that as a way to explain to my church what we believe, as a way to reach out to others in a written form about what we believe, to preach, to pray. I don't know about you, but you know, I find praying difficult as a pastor. All the pressures of all the time, you wake up in the morning and you know, you turn on your fire pit computer and I'm guilty as sin that I don't always pray before I turn my computer on. Once you turn it on and the flood of emails come in or you know, all the cool blogs, the latest gossip out there, and you get sucked into it and then you forget to pray. But to be a self-motivator, even in terms of that, to be disciplined in prayer for the church, for the needs, to do all that has to be done in those areas. Do I have 10 minutes? Is that the deal here? Or? It's no gray landing, but maybe I can come in second place. Also, the ability to delegate. Ability to delegate. Well, that's sort of a misnomer, of course, with a small church where the pastor does virtually everything. He is the secretary. He is the guy who gets the mail. He's the guy who does the bulletin. He's the one who makes copies. He's the one who teaches Sunday school. He preaches. He does all the visiting. You know, what else is he? He makes the website. He updates the website. He uploads the sermons. He downloads the sermons. He edits the sermons. Everything. So, at least for me, when we began, it was starting from scratch, literally. And so, basically, everything was done by me. But there comes a time where, obviously, you're no longer 25 years old with all the energy and zeal in the world. There comes a time where you're no longer just you and your wife, and she works full time, and so, you know, you can work 14-hour days, 6 days a week, which basically is kind of what I did. At least, I would think, 70, 80 hours a week when we first started. There comes a point where you have kids, and you just can't do it all anymore. And so you have to be able to delegate things. Part of that is you can't be a control freak. You can't be so controlling over the font that's in the bulletin. There's a certain aesthetic quality and rationale behind, of course, certain fonts. Yeah. Whatever you do, don't put your bulletin in papyrus. That's so like 1980s at this point, it seems like, or 1990s or early 2000s. Papyrus. Don't put it in like Arial or some nasty like typewriter font, obviously. But you can't be like a nut job over every minuscule detail of every little thing in the church. I'm one of those guys. I like to see my book rack, you know, in a certain way. I like to see my bulletins here, and this has to go there. At a certain point, though, it's like, what am I doing? Like, I'm communicating that it's all about me. And I'm just imposing my will, and after a while, people stop doing what you ask them to do because you end up changing what they've done anyway. You've got to delegate. Allow others to do what needs to be done with whatever that means. You know, printing, doing menial tasks, contacting the place of worship if you rent like we do, to be in charge of that, whatever it has to be. But you've got to be able to delegate. That's not only because of, obviously, the workload, but it also is a way to get other believers involved in the tasks that have to be undergone for the church to operate. It still is going to be true, maybe, is it true here that 10% of the people do 90% of the work? In a church of 30 or 40, is it still the case that 10% do 90% of the work?
I'm a really good delegator.
Yeah. Come up with lists of what you can do and get it out of your area, right? But it's still going to be true in a small church that most of the work is done by a small portion of the people. And you want to, as much as you can, to begin to get, you know, one person here, an extra family there, to join whatever list it just happens to be that of things that need to get done. We tell our church, usually once a year at our congregational meeting, we have a list of all the things that have to get done every Sunday. We tell them, you know, when you show up on Sunday morning, it doesn't just drop out of heaven. It doesn't just look like this or feel like this. Or there's a certain amount of work that has to be done for the Lord's Day to be accomplished. And for people to feel comfortable and for it to look a certain way. And, you know, the welcomingness and the hospitality of our church. And so it takes effort, it takes people, it takes volunteers, it takes waking up a little bit early, driving a little bit farther you might have to drive, to pick things up, to incur a little bit of cost, have to, you know, give reimbursement forms to deacons. It takes effort. But a church planter needs to learn how to, at some point, begin to delegate some of those tasks. Obviously, he's not going to delegate his preaching. Delegate, you know, baptizing and doing the Lord's Supper and so forth. But other things that are extraneous to the ministry, he needs to be able to do that. And so, you know, trying to find a guy with that kind of a quality who wants to set a tone and wants to be a good leader and wants to set an example, but at the same time is able to begin to let things go and to let others take control. And he's not going to be like over their shoulder the whole time, peering down on them, you know, over their back, making sure that, you know, they didn't put the papers in the right order and, you know, they're kind of messed a little bit. And I was once told by a person, or we say the book table as opposed to a rack, and you know, the books were nice and orderly and little stacks. And he came in and said, "Oh no, you did it all wrong, Danny." He comes up and just like clutters it all real quick. And I was like, "Ah, what are you doing?" You know? He said, "Actually, studies have shown," you guys totally serious, "studies have shown that if you clutter up your book table, people tend to get more books out of there. They'll take them away as opposed to if they're nice and orderly." I said, "Oh, well, I guess I got to learn to delegate that to him." I elected him for that task, so thankfully. Now we have a book rack, so she can't clutter it. But finally, and this kind of goes along with the disappointment and so forth, the motivation and delegation and maybe all of it, but the ability to handle stress. The ability to handle stress. What do you say about that? Discipline cases, sin, struggles, young Christians needing to be discipled, couples needing marital counseling, kids who need to learn to be a little bit more submissive to parents, elders who are wayward, all the things that have to be done. Of course, some of those things can be delegated to pastors and elders, and maybe there's a trained counselor in your church or something like that who's competent, and maybe the session has maybe appointed them to that or delegated that to them. We have one lady in our congregation that does help us in terms of some sort of unofficial counseling with other women, especially. And it's been very helpful and very fruitful. So, but to handle the stress of all that, the pressure that is felt when you have a small group and you preach and, every sermon, if you're honest about it, every sermon is a rough draft. But people expect Spurgeon every Sunday. How do you handle that stress of standing up there and maybe you had a lot of difficulties that week? Maybe you're feeling sick. Maybe your kids were driving you nuts on Sunday morning. And going to the pulpit, this is going to sound nothing like John Calvin. This is going to sound nothing like my favorite preacher. This is going to be absolute drivel. How do you handle that stress and not show that? I tend to show it and people know it, so I'm trying to loosen up a little bit more, but to handle that stress of the ministry, of the pressures of family, children, if you have them, visitors, members, their needs, all the problems. So, again, I'm not sure how to analyze that or how to assess that with somebody, but just to be honest with them about the need to be able to do that. And even as a session, to recognize the overwhelming nature of the ministry and to give your pastor adequate vacation and sabbatical time off or whatever it is, pulpit supply or something, to give him a break so that he's not as stressed, to encourage him to have fellowship with other Christians, maybe for you to invite him to your house and to just hang out with him and to give him the time to just relax and to enjoy other believers without all the problems that are often associated with being a pastor. So handling all the stress, and I'm certainly not the guy to look to do that, but I have an Irish temper at times, and I have that Irish streak that comes through. I get frazzled, I get stressed, overwhelmed, it's certainly one of those things that the fruit of the Spirit, certainly pray that God will give me more patience and more long-suffering and ability to see the big picture more often than I do. But so, comments, questions, concerns, ideas, yeah?
One of the things that I, because I feel stressed and I have an Irish temper too, but one of the things that I really found to be quite helpful for me, now this won't work for everybody because you don't want to have a mountain out in the middle of the desert. I got in the middle of the desert and I walk around and I talk to God. And I just really pour out at all because I can't talk to anybody else about it. Can't talk. Right. I won't talk to my wife
yep.
about it because this is not her burden.
Yep.
And so we have to deal with it. And there is no real way to deal with it other than to what you tell people, suck it up.
Yep.
Keep moving.
Yep. Yeah, there are things that every minister is going to take to his grave, right? Certain things about people, certain things that have happened, they'll take to his grave, probably, without anybody else knowing except that person and him.
Yep.
And, for those of you guys in seminary, don't get your wife involved in all the problems. They don't want to know, trust me. They don't want
to
know.
They don't need to know.
And that's hard because, that's the person that you're closest to. It's your best friend. It's your soulmate. It's the person that you're one flesh with. And she sees that on your face. She knows you know, when I come up at 1 a.m. from a consistory meeting, she knows, you know, if all hell's breaking loose, so to speak, she knows. But, you know, it's not for her. She doesn't need to know that, and I don't need to burden her with that. So, yeah, you got to handle it in your own way. You know, Paul does say that, what he says, bodily exercise profits little. He doesn't say it's worthless. No, of no profit. It has a little profit, he says, of course, but so exercise, some sort of stress relief, whatever that is, no doubt in a reformed crowd like this, you know, taking out your guns and ammo and, you know, going down to your local watering hole, blowing out some steam. Well, I guess in my backyard, I can't go blow up mountains like you probably could, but we do have a shooting range down the road, so, you know, blowing some stuff up, that might help. Running a few laps or shooting some hoops or hitting golf balls. I go to batting cages and whack a few balls around and pull a hammy, pull a oblique, you know, feel the effects of it a week later, but hey, got stress out, so it helped. In another life, I wanted to be a baseball player, but after my basketball career ended. So any other questions? That's a good point. So yeah, handle the stress. It's difficult to do, but find ways to do that. So you can find me, you can email me if you have more questions. I mean, I am interested to help you think about church planting and to be, if I can be, a help to you and resource to you, and to point you to others who may be better equipped than I am in a certain issue you might have. You know, you can send me an email, find me on Oceanside URC. I'm on Facebook. You can find me through that as well. Give me a call, find my phone number. So, you know, just encourage you, this book, you know, is a good beginning of Reformed, confessional Reformed church planting resources. There are lots of other things to say, like I said, but, you know, if I can be of any help to you, certainly I'm willing to do that and make myself available. And also, thanks for your attention. Sorry to drone on so long, but wasn't as long as some others who I won't mention. No doubt it was awesome. So his sermon for the ordination was just phenomenal. So, all right. Well, should I pray and then we'll be dismissed? Merciful God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for bringing us together tonight. We thank you for the passion that we have here to see the gospel go forth, to see that vine that you have planted in days of old, that vine to extend to the ends of the earth. We pray, Lord, that you would give us hearts that are not only passionate for that and diligent for that and prayerful for that, but also minds that are wise and considerate and contemplative towards the great task. We know that the harvest is great and it seems immense and overwhelming at times. The laborers are few. But Lord, we know that your great and glorious purpose to call sinners to Jesus Christ from every tribe and tongue and language and nation, that great purpose will be revealed and manifest for the preaching of the gospel, that we have a part to play in that. We know that every single one of your elect will come home to Christ and into his church. We pray, Lord, for our own areas here, here in L.A., for those in Phoenix, for those in Orange County, for us down in San Diego. Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit to prick the consciences of sinners who drive by our churches, who know our members, who may have walked into our doors, who have seen us online, who have seen our ads, all the other means, O Lord, of getting the word out about us. We pray all those people, Lord, that they would come to know Jesus Christ, all men, women, and children. Bring, O Lord, a great harvest of salvation to our churches. Fill our churches, O Lord, so that we have to plant more churches and to see them, O Lord, full and planting more and to see communities brought into subjection to Christ and the gospel. We pray, Lord, that you would transform the hearts of many, even here. Pray for this church especially as we're here this evening. Pray for Pastor Eshelman, for his preaching to be very passionate and convicted of Jesus Christ, to speak to hearts, O Lord, to discern thoughts and intents and to bring the word home and, Lord, to apply it to their hearts. For all the members here, give them recommitted zeal and passion, O Lord, for this church, for its community, for its witness. Pray for the prayers and the efforts of the Lord in Orange County. Pray that those would come to fruition. We see a wonderful church there that brings glory to your name. Thank you for this time, O Lord, this evening in this place, for all those who have helped put it together. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's close with 72 selection C. And our presenter slipped out, so we'll probably have to wing this one.
C? 72 C?
72 C. 70, Psalm 72, we've sort of taken on a portion of this for the Pacific Coast Presbytery, where it talks about desert dwellers in coastal lands coming to Christ. So we've sort of claimed part of this as our own. So 72C, and Sam's going to guest present.
May we